how very pleasant it is to see all of you again. So many people that I've known in years past, and I'm looking forward to being reacquainted with you this week, to hear all the things that have happened in your life, and to understand again why we're so connected in this thing we call the Christian system. It's good to be with you. I know some of you are thinking this as you see me here. He looks different. So do you. I just thought I'd get that out of the way right at the beginning. It is a pleasure to be here. I'm so sorry that Sewell is not here. There may be a better man up walking around in Sewell Hall, but I don't know who it is. And it just breaks my heart that he's not here this week. But I'm also pleased that he's going to be all right, because we need him as long as we can have him around. Thank you for having Norma and me. I hope you'll get acquainted with her if you haven't. She's the joy of my heart and the wind beneath my wings, and she's been a great help to me in our married life of 53 years. It's been a joy to have her travel with us anymore. There are certain passages of Scripture that when you introduce them, people are so familiar with them, they almost tune them out a little bit. For instance, if I were to say to you, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Now see, some of you already quit. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Are you still with me? But have everlasting life. So I'm going to use a passage of Scripture this morning that you're very familiar with and you've heard a lot of things about. But I don't think you can hear too much about it because of its important value and all of the things that it accomplishes for us if we understand it fully. My passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so if you will, tune in to my frequency as we begin to talk about it. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine." Are you still with me? "All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, being truly furnished unto every good work." This passage of Scripture is replete with information. It's an impregnated passage. It's beautifully stated, as only the Holy Spirit could state it. It begins by saying to us that all Scripture is inspired of God. That word inspired just fascinates me. It's a word that meant in the Greek, God breathed. God breathed. And I used to preach that and say that Greek word there means God breathed literally. Then I thought to myself one day, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? It does have a lot to do with everything. In the English language, we have all kinds of different kinds of words. Some kind of words we call sibilant sounds. Sibilant sounds are made by storing up a little bit of air, by making a little tunnel in your tongue, and hissing it out. And so you say the word sue. Sue is a sibilant sound. So is sibilant. So is sound. So is so. All of those are made the same way. You store up the air and then you push it out through your tunnel in your tongue. Now, say a sue sound. You don't have to say this out loud. Say a sue sound, say a sibilant sound without breathing. You can't do it, can you? Or, we have other sounds in the English language called plosive sounds. And if that sounds a little like an explosion, that's what it is. That's the concept of a plosive sound. Plosive sounds are P's and some B sounds. And they're formed by storing up a little bit of air and then popping that air out at the base of your teeth and gums and lips. And you make a popping sound. Put your hand right there. Now say, Pete. You feel that little explosion there? That's a plosive sound. That's a plosive sound. Now listen to the passage again. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's God's sounds. He gave the sounds. All the Scripture that we have are given from the mind of God, who made the plosives Himself and who made the sibilants Himself and other sounds that we could enumerate if we had the time to do so. It just simply says in emphatic terms that the Scripture is given by God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now listen to him carefully. "And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now listen to me a minute. The fact of the matter is that our communication is predicated on words. And what words are vehicles of thought. You have a thought in your mind and you need some sort of word to articulate that thought, to communicate that thought to somebody else. I spent 20 years of my life, in the early years of my life, in radio and television. And I learned very quickly that if you're going to have a broadcast, you have to have three things. You have to have a transmitter, you have to have a receiver, and you have to have a message. You can have the best transmitter in the world. If you don't have anybody receiving the sound, it's no communication. You can have the best receiver in the world, but there's no transmission, then there's not going to be any communication. And the same is true if you have a receiver and you have a sender, also a transmitter, but you have no message. All three are absolutely necessary for communication. So Paul said, "I came to you with excellency of speech, not of man's wisdom, but words which the Holy Spirit speaks," as we'll see in just a minute. So then, these words are vehicles of thought. They translate ideas from one place to the other. If you hook a bunch of words together, you have a train of thought. We use it this way sometimes. We use other kinds of examples to describe communication. You ever say to somebody, "Would you say that again? I didn't catch that." Well, you see, what transmission is all about is throwing and catching. But you have to have a catcher, and you have to have a thrower, and you have to have a ball. And that's the communication process. So the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and my speech and my preaching," that's words again, "my speech and my preaching were not with words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." They're God-breathed, you see. They're given by God. I came with God's information, with God's words, with God's trains of thought, with God's transmission. So then, he said, "I came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now why? That your faith, how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. By hearing what? The Word of God. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that comes to naught, but the wisdom which is from above." And he says, we speak information that we got from God, is what he's actually saying. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that comes to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world was to our glory, which none of the princes of this world," and the princes of this world are the educated, "not the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now listen to that carefully. He says, eye hath not seen. That's not by powers of perception. Ear has not heard. That's the classical form of teaching where a teacher teaches a student and the student listens. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. He said, man in his most inventive genius could never have concocted the means for his own salvation. But we have this information, he says, and listen to how he says it. None of the princes of this world knew it, but he said, we have it. God hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he gives a beautiful illustration. He says, for what things knoweth the mind of a man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God that's in him. Now all he's saying is, this didn't come by man's articulation. It didn't come by man's presentation. It didn't come by man's transmission. It came by God. And he gave that information, he says, to apostolic people who wrote it down. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then he says, we receive not the Spirit which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual things. And what he says in the American Standard, New American Standard, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Spiritual truths are articulated to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit to the people chosen, and he says, we wrote these things down. And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is not judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, and we are the antecedent is we apostles, we have the mind of Christ. Great thought. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes a similar affirmation when he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, when I came to you, he says, I got information from God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now, don't take the word for granted. Dispensation we've used metonymously so long that we don't remember what it meant. It's dispensing. Dispensing. And the Apostle Paul is merely saying here, I was given a dispensing order from God to distribute the grace of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said, I was given a dispensation of the grace of God. And he said, these things, how that by revelation, he said, he made known unto me the mystery, which was before a mystery. And he says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus. So the apostles revealed the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I hope that'll have a new meaning for you from now on. Because it says that God gave us information. That is really important. If you go to some doctor who's going to give you information that'll help your body to be healed from cancer or something like that, would you listen to it? It would seem to me then that we would want to listen to the Word of God, which cleanses our soul and gives us an eternal association with God. What a wonderful thing God has done by revealing to us in His Word. And yet we have it on coffee tables, pressing funeral flowers, wedding invitations, and other such memorabilia. That's ridiculous. I mean, we've got something there that ought to be dog-eared and marked on and read, and every time I say that, I'm reading a new Bible. There's nothing. We need that kind of thing. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. The Holy Spirit just uses words in such a marvelous way. It always fascinates me. They're not difficult. He's not trying to explain some really hard thing to understand. He gives us information. He said it's profitable. That's a simple statement, isn't it? I'm coming to the residence of the LeCrones, and I come by a sign out here on 78 or one of those streets. It says, Commerce Bank, let's call it. We pay 10% interest. We pay 10% profit. So I say, I need to go there in the morning. So in the morning we go there, and I knock on the door of the president, and I say, I'd like to have my profit. And he says, okay, what is your name? And I tell him my name. He says, Miss Smith, would you go in there and get the material for Mr. Bowman? He wants to get his profit. She said, comes back in a few minutes and said, do you have an account here? And I said, no, ma'am. I just saw the sign that said you play profit. He said, Miss Smith, would you mind to call those people that pick up people like this? Do we not understand, ladies and gentlemen, that profit comes from an investment? You can't get profit out of something in which you didn't invest in. The fact of the matter is, the gospel is that way. It requires an intense concentration. And it is arranged in such a way that you never tire of it. You always profit by it. I've been studying the Bible a lot of years anymore. But I'll tell you what, the older I get, the less I understand. It's not so, actually. But the fact of the matter is, I'm always finding new things. Always finding, and the gospel is arranged that way. It's profitable. What is the profit? Well, it takes you out of a sinful condition into a right relationship with God. It makes you a fit association for the presence of God. It makes heaven an ultimate reality and the earth something that you just don't have as much value for. It teaches you what's important in life. It's profitable. He says it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine actually is teaching. In Matthew 19:9 and Luke 7:7, right in there, he says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In the Greek, those two words are the same word. One's the noun, the other's a verb. Teaching for teaching is what he's saying. And that's what the Bible is. It's profitable for teaching. Well, teaching you about what? My Aunt Minnie was a big, fat woman. She came to live with us for a little while when I was young, while my dad and mom tried to get a little business off the ground. Struggling enterprise. And she was a very strict disciplinarian. She didn't put up with anything. We had to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and we had to say thank you, and we had to say excuse me when we got up at the table. Went through all of those kinds of things. One day, she was a wonderful cook, just wonderful. One day, she had made some cornbread and fixed some red beans and fixed some other good things, and I ate my fill. Oh, it was wonderful. And I, after we got through, I made a little cup out of my hands like that, and I had my elbows up on the table, and the sun was coming in. And I was just kind of relaxed there, and she reached over and slapped my elbows out from under me and said, don't put your elbows on the table. Well, it wasn't bad enough that I hit my chin on the table when she did that. My brothers laughed at me. Can you imagine that? They just thought that was hilarious. Well, it just burned me up. So I got up and I said, may I be excused? And she said, you may. And I walked to the back door and turned around when she wasn't looking, I thought. And I conjured up the worst face you ever saw in your life. I took out my tongue about that far and contorted my visage to where it just looked like some kind of a monster. Not realizing that right there the door was, it had a window in it, and the window had a curtain behind it, and that turned it into a mirror, and she saw the whole thing. She brought me back in and switched my legs with a peach tree switch and sent me out on the back porch. I remember for the first time in my life, huge, dejected, exasperated, discombobulated young urchin of a fella. I leaned on my elbow. I can still remember. I had on a little leather jacket with a knit sleeves, you know, and a little bit of egg on the sleeve, probably. And I remember thinking for the first time, as I looked at a wisp of clouds across the blue sky, what is this? What is this all about? Who am I anyway? Why is she picking on me? What is this all about? Listen to me. The Bible answers the three basic questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? You will search in vain to find the answer to those questions anywhere else. You'll find speculations. You'll find people coming up with all kinds of distorted, convoluted theories, but you will not find the answers to those questions. And so I learned the gospel teaches about what we really need. And once you are right with the gospel, once you're right with God, the teaching becomes functional in your life. It regulates every area of your life. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That just issues into every... It ramifies in every direction of your life. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The two great commandments. They just go everywhere. And there are all kinds of other kinds of commandments and other kinds of statement of law and other kinds of illustrative material that just perpetrate every area of your life. It's just a wonderful way to live, being a Christian. And the main thing it does is that it gives you a quiescence, it gives you a peace, it gives you a wonderful, peaceful attitude about where you are and what you're trying to do. You can't beat it. It makes you feel at peace with yourself, at peace with God. It will put you at peace with your fellows. All Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof. For reproof. This word, reprove, here is an interesting word in the Greek. It just simply means to distort, actually. And it does kind of. It says to you, you're going the wrong direction. You're not doing what you ought to do. You need to be careful about who you are and what you're doing. If you don't look at yourself like you ought to be, then you have an improper view of everything. So straighten out your life is the idea. You have to correct a man before you can give him any punishment or give him any direction. And one way you do that is by being reproved. Prove over again. It puts you underneath an imposition. It puts you underneath a boundary. It puts you underneath and says, you're in a distorted place. You need to get out of that. Okay, so then, the gospel is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. For correction. One year, my wife's father had a serious heart attack, and they called the family. We made a run to up to Oklahoma. She was gone to some kind of secretary's convention in town, and so when she got in, I had already called the airlines. We couldn't get there sometime tomorrow. But I had a thought. One of the deacons at the church where I was a pilot. And I called him and explained the situation. And he said, you meet me at the Town and Country Air Park at midnight and we'll go. Well, Norma came in. We quickly got ourselves ready and met Larry. And on the way there, I noticed the sign at the bank said 11 degrees. And it was clear. You could see to infinity. It looked like God had stretched a huge black canopy across the sky, and then to show His glory, He just punched little holes in it so that the light came shining through. And then as we lifted up off the ground, we were immersed in all of this because the man-made lights were below us. It was a clear, beautiful night. We flew for a little while, and I noticed Larry had this thing in his lap. It looked like a little map. And he would fly a little while, and then he'd adjust the radio-looking thing, and he'd look at the map again, and I said, what are you doing? He said, over here at such and such a city over here, there is an omni station. And that omni station emits a signal. And he said, I can lock on to this signal and know exactly where I am all the time by measuring on the map here. I said, well, how are we doing? He said, we're about a quarter of a mile off course. And I said, well, don't worry about it, man. You can see to infinity. He said, I thought preachers had some sense. He said, don't you understand, if we're just a quarter of a mile off right now, by the time we're supposed to be there, we'll be 156 miles if we don't get any further off than we are right now. I said, well, yeah. He said, well, maybe I better correct the course, Anna, don't you think? So you correct the course. We need to understand that small things need to be corrected before they become large things. And the Bible teaches us about that kind of thing. It teaches us how to do all those things. It teaches us which way to go and how to go and what kind of attitude we're supposed to have about that. And so he says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. If you invest in it, it will tell you, it will reprove you of your actions. It will bring you under the condemnation of itself. But it's a kind of condemnation that's intended to make you do better. It's going to make you feel better. Do right will make you feel better. So it's profitable for reproof, for correction. Correcting the course. May I say something to you? What Christianity is mostly about is a constant course-correcting maneuver. It's trying to keep your vehicle between the ditches all the time. If we're not careful, we run off to one side and then we overcorrect and we run off the other side. The gospel comes along and it says, you keep that going straight. You better correct your course. You know what gospel preaching is all about? I have made the observation to young preachers for years. Preaching that does not storm the will is not good preaching. Preaching must storm the will. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. All preaching is teaching, but not all teaching is preaching. Preaching is teaching the Word of God with motivation to do something about it, with the kind of determination to make it find its place in the heart of the hearer, so that he can make sudden changes in his life. Or it may just tell him you're going in the right way, and it encourages him. But there's motivation to that also. And you ever think about this word motivate? It's kin to our word motor. Did you know that? So it doesn't seem out of order to pronounce it motivation, because that's what it is. It motivates you to go, it motorizes you to go in the right direction. So then correction is necessary, and we're going through life making constant course-correcting maneuvers in order that we might keep our vehicle between the ditches. So preaching is intended to storm people's will. It is with the will that man determines which way he's going to go. He decides with his will. And the Word of God is intended to make an insertion into that will and cause him to make changes that are necessary. So all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is another one of those interesting English words. It was originally right wiseness. Right wiseness. The British have a way with, even without the commas, they have a way of apostrophes, they have a way of shoving words up together. I see used anymore without much of a comma. That's how that all works. Right wiseness was what righteousness was at one time. Remember, well, and the word wise is kin to the word wisdom, but most of the time it's talking about the way. For instance, in Luke's Gospel, I believe it is, he says the birth of Jesus was in this wise or on this wise. He means it happened this way. This is the way it happened. So righteousness, when you shove it up together, is right wayness. So the Apostle Paul says all Scripture is inspired of God, and it gives us righteousness, or right wayness. The Apostle Paul said essentially the same thing in Romans chapter 1 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You still with me? Or did you quit me on that passage? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, that is in the confines of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now that's not talking about how God is righteous, though He is. There are a lot of passages that use the word that way. But this is talking about the gospel. Therein is God's right wayness stated. This is the way you write your course. And so the righteousness of God is absolutely confined in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nowhere else. So then we can only know what His right wayness is by subscribing to His Word. All Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Instruction requires several things. First of all, you have to concentrate. Concentrate means centering in on the Word of God. It means focusing in the right place. We have to constantly be about the business, bringing our mind in subordination to the will of God. Then we not only must concentrate, we must inculcate. We need over and over emphasis. A concept is best understood when you just go through it over and over and over again till it almost becomes habitual with you. And that's the way the gospel does. All Scripture then is giving us instruction in righteousness. It instructs us in the way that we ought to go. Now then, I want to redo the passage. And you conjure in your mind as I review this passage the things that we've talked about. And maybe you'll have a new appreciation for an old passage of Scripture. He says, all Scripture is inspired of God. Remember what it said about that? Inspired of God and is profitable. Profitable. For doctrine, teaching. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now to what end? That the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. King James says all good works. There is no superlative for the word every. You can't say this is every, and Brother Marty says, yeah, but this is everier. And somebody else says, yeah, but this is everiest. No, when you've said all or every, that's all there is. There ain't any more. That's as simple as it. And he says that Scripture, and the implication of that is that it tolerates no addition or subtraction because it simply needs none. It doesn't have to have any. It's complete and total, and it thoroughly furnishes a man to every good work, every one of them. Doesn't need any help from any man or any kind of symposium or any kind of convention or council. It's everything that God wanted said, and it's all fixed in one little pretty little back called the Bible. So I hope you have a new appreciation for an old passage of Scripture. And I thank you so much for your kind attention this morning.
Take a break for a few minutes. But just remember, if you can find some space,